again about encountering the Lord. As David was saying, Marshall is starting a series on when Jesus encountered women in the Bible and their experience. Today, I'm going to talk about, I've kind of titled it whatever, but when you do the podcast, you can change. I don't care. But what I gave it was encountering Jesus in the mundane. So I want to talk about a woman's experience with Jesus in the Bible that happened when she didn't expect it in the middle of her everyday life. So, and it's something that personally has been big for me the last few years because I'm type A and I like things a certain way. And for so long, I was used to having my special hour quiet time with the Lord. And I'd have it every day, and that was when I encountered him, and then I had children, and quiet time was no longer quiet time. It got really loud, and, if you have children, you understand that you can never finish anything when they're around. It's like a series of breaks in your routine, and it was really hard for me, right, Nicholas? Motherhood was really difficult for me to adjust to. But in the process of all that, the Lord showed me how to encounter him in everyday life. It's interesting how we go through seasons in our relationship with the Lord, which is exciting to me because it's never the same. There's always something new and something different, and he's always speaking to us, in different ways. And so when I was a new mom, a lot of the ways that he spoke to me was in dreams. And that was when I would encounter him because I think I was asleep and there was no kids around. And, he would speak to me like that in the middle of the night. And then another way that in the past few years I have been encountering him is in exercise. And I love being outside and I love exercising, and so I've gotten into got into running, and then eventually triathlon, and I'm going to talk more about an encounter with that later. But I want to start with the scripture of the woman. I am going to talk about the woman at the well, which we've heard over and over and over, but we're going to hear it again, and I feel like some fresh perspective on that. So let's go to John 4. And I'm just going to read from the beginning. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went away again to Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. I want to stop for a second. Who finds it funny that whenever Jesus tried to get away, like, there would always be somebody that came up? I just see that over and over. It's just funny to me, but he always had something there. Anyway, so he's sitting by the well, and he's tired, and there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him shall never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I'll not be thirsty or come all the way here to draw." And he said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You correctly said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you're with now is not your husband. This you have said truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you'll worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming now, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. That when he comes, he will declare all things to her. And Jesus said, I who speak to you am he. Okay, I know that was long, but I wanted to read all of it. And I'm going to highlight a couple things on it and break it down to the simplest form, because I like to be simple. And I know Marshall's talked about the intricate details of this, so I'm just going to hinge on him to expand further if he wants to. But I have some simple, clear points I feel like the Lord gave me for this. So the first thing is, she was just doing what she did. She was going to the water to get to the well to get water. She was going for her family. She was in the middle of her everyday life. And when I read these stories, you know, it never shares with us what people are thinking or what they're feeling or what they went through that day. And so I like to think about the person that is in this experience. You know, well, maybe she was having a great day. Maybe she was having a bad day. Maybe she doesn't even talk about whether or not she has children. Who knows? But maybe she does. Maybe she doesn't. Maybe she couldn't. You know, maybe she had been in a fight with this man who's not her husband that day, or maybe not. You know, who knows what she was feeling, what she was experiencing. But she's in her everyday life, and she goes to the well, and here's Jesus. You know, so that's my first point, is that she encountered him in her mundane. Secondly, I thought this was, it's really interesting to me, especially because she was a Samaritan. But whenever Jesus talks to her, and she's shocked, because first of all, he's a man and he's talking to her. And secondly, he's a Jew and he's talking to her, like two big no-nos, right? So most women would have cowered, you know, go away. Like, I shouldn't be doing this. And who is this person? And I mean, but instead she engages in a conversation with him, which I think is really impressive. But my second point is that encounters with Jesus can come in the most bizarre of packages. A lot of times these happen when we're not looking for them, when we least expect it, when we don't, when we're in a place or a situation or with a person where we wouldn't see it coming, just like Moses in the burning bush, you know, just like, and this lady at the well, and it comes through a man that is a Jew, where she wouldn't, you know, she would have no idea that, that would be so. So in an environment when you least expect it, he's always wanting to speak to us, always, wherever we are, whenever. And then he starts talking about the living water. I'm going to come back to that later. But next he starts talking about her troubled love life. Okay, so he mentions, go get your husband. And then they get into the conversation. He says, yes, I know that you don't have a husband. I know that you've had five husbands, that you're with somebody who's not your husband. So again, instead of, I would fully expect that she would run away at this point, you know, because not only is she engaged in this conversation with a Jewish man, he starts talking to her about her situation, and which, you know, you would think is a shameful one, right? But for some reason, she doesn't run away. And I start to wonder, like, was it the way that he said it? You know, because in the way that Jesus is so... he's not judgmental. I mean, there had to be something in his voice, in his countenance, in whatever, that the way that he said it to her, she did not feel shameful and like she needed to run away. She felt like, I need to hear what this man's talking to me about. So she starts asking him questions about worshiping. And, you know, so this is what he says back to her in response, is my third point. He starts talking about how the true worshipers worship in spirit and truth. And again, that's something we hear over and over and over. I'm going to read it in the Message version and just listen to something that I really saw yesterday for the first time as I was studying on this. He said, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you Samaritans will worship the Father, neither here at this mountain nor there in Jerusalem. You worship guessing in the dark. We Jews worship in the clear light of day. God's way of salvation is made available through the Jews. But the time is coming and has in fact come when what you're called will not matter and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before Him in worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship Him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration." I just think that's beautiful. I was discussing this with Marshall through text yesterday, you know, talking about, you know, what I want to talk about today. This is what's in my heart. Just kind of brainstorming back and forth with him. And in the middle of talking about the scripture, in particular, the Message version, when he says, you know, true worshipers are themselves before him. We were talking about being yourself. He gave this is my third point. He said this and he put it on the Facebook page, but if you didn't see it, He reveals Himself in us when we fully embrace who He made us. So He reveals Himself in us when we fully embrace who He made us. And that's another thing, you know, when I read these encounters with Jesus and when I read about Jesus, that is another thing that makes me, I say it swoons me for him. I just, it really deeply, deeply in love with him because I feel like he totally allowed people to be themselves and encouraged that. And that's deep for me because I think for the majority of my life, I wasn't myself. And it wasn't until I turned about 30 that I started, that I realized that and that I started coming into who I am and being comfortable with being myself. I think I pretend to be somebody else for a long time because I thought I needed to be who other people wanted me to be and thought I needed to be instead of just embracing who I am. So whenever you start talking about being yourself, this is deep for me. And like I said, I feel like with Jesus, whoever he was around, there was no judgment. There was no, I mean, if you think about the prostitute that came in front of all these other prominent religious leaders and she laid down at Jesus' feet and she cried and she washed his feet with her tears and her hair and Jesus just sat there and let her do it. No judgment. No, I mean, he just let people be. And for me, it's like, you know, he was fully confident. He never wavered in who he was and knowing that he was God's son, you know, and knowing what he was bringing, knowing he was love. And so for me, that I just, when I'm with Jesus, I feel like I can say anything. You know, he's just safe. You feel like you can say anything. You're not going to shock him because he already knows. And that's why, like, I hope that one day when we get to heaven, that I get at least one day of just me and Jesus. I don't know how it works, but I am constantly praying, please, Lord. Like, I want to take a walk on the beach with him and just me and him. And I want to sit down and there's a lot of things I want to ask him and talk to him about, but I wish so bad that he was in the flesh sometimes because there are things that I say to him that I can't say to anybody else, but I know I can say it to him, you know? And just like I said, the way that he is in scripture, the way that he is with people, I just wish that, you know, if I was living at the time where he was living, I think we'd be best friends. Like, please. Anyway. So the fourth thing that I want to go into is when she goes home to talk about her encounter. So, you know, they talk about worship, they talk about her love life, whatever. And then she goes home and she even says to the people, this is what this man did. This, he told me everything that I've done. Do you think he's the Messiah? So she's kind of like still a little confused what's going on, but she's had this encounter with him. And guess what happens? As a result, I'll read the scripture. It's verse 39 through 42. Many of the Samaritans from that village committed themselves to him because of the woman's witness. He knew all the things, she said, he knew all things that I did. He knows me inside and out. They asked him to stay on, so Jesus stayed 2 days. A lot more people entrusted their lives to him when they heard what he had to say. They said to the woman, we're no longer taking this on your say-so. We've heard it for ourselves and know it for sure. He's the Savior of the world. So what I want to point out is that she just went back to the people that she was around, and she simply shared the encounter that she had with the Lord in all realness, in some doubt, because she did. She said, obviously, she said, do you think he could be the Messiah, right? And what happened? They went to experience him for themselves. She didn't start a program. She didn't start a Bible study. She didn't go to school to be a pastor or join the mission field, right? Like, she just went back to her hometown, and she said, this is the man that I met. And obviously what she told them was attractive and made them want to come meet them, their, meet him themselves. So my fourth point is the people around us are most impacted when we live out our experience with the Lord right in the middle of our everyday lives. So let's talk about living water. There's, you know, there's awesome teaching on this everywhere, but that's what this encounter is all about, right? Like, he comes, he sits at a well, he's sitting there, here comes a woman. Obviously, he's the living water. She has a need in her that she's looked to get filled in other places. We know specifically men, you know, obviously if she's had this many men, you know, she was looking for that need to be filled, and she hadn't found it. And then Jesus comes, he's the answer. So that's the simplest form of it. Yesterday, as I was talking with Marshall about this, and then it's funny, I went for a long run about midday. I know some of you knew that I had stopped running for a while because my foot was injured, but it's getting better. So thank you for praying for me. Still healing, but it's back and run, so it's good. And so on my run, I was listening to my music like I always do. And there's this one song on my playlist that I really love, and I like the beat. And the words too are really good. And I'm just going to give a disclaimer. It's an interesting song. It's one of those non-literal, but very figurative. And even as you read the lyrics, you know that the songwriter is not referring to this in a literal sense, but in a very figurative sense, right? So, but I did ask Marshall if I could share this, and he gave me permission. So you guys can get mad at him if you get offended. But if you've, it's a Coldplay song, so I know Marshall talked about his experience, and it's just interesting. I think Coldplay is pretty cool. But anyway, so it's this song. It's called Hymn for the Weekend. Does anybody know the song I'm talking about? Okay, it's a good song. It's a good song. And it's got a good beat. It's got a great beat. Yeah. I mean, I like cycling to it, too, when I'm on my trainer, because it has this. Anyways, so I'm going to read some of the lyrics. He says, oh, angel sent from up above, you know you make my world light up. When I was down, when I was hurt, you came to lift me up. Life is a drink and love's a drug. Oh, now I think I must be miles up. When I was a river dried up, you came to rain a flood. And then he says, drink from me, drink from me. When I was so thirsty, pour on a symphony. Now I just can't get enough. Put your wings on me. When I was so heavy, pour on a symphony. When I'm low, I'm low, I'm low. And then the next verse is, angel sent from up above, I feel it coursing through my blood. Life's a drink, your love's about to make the stars come out. Okay, and then he says it again. And then the chorus, which, like I said again, I'm not, this is very figurative. He says, I'm feeling drunk and high. Okay. Don't get offended, because he's not talking about substance here. But what he's saying is, there's this person in his life that is like an angel to him, that when they have come into his life, he feels like they've given him the, he goes on to say, we'll shoot across the sky, like he says over and over, and then we'll shoot across the sky. So this person's come into his life. It's given him courage. It's lifted him up when he was low. He was thirsty, you know, he was dry, whatever. This person came, gives him life, and then they shoot across the sky or whatever. So anyway, he's comparing that feeling of being uninhibited and in euphoria, I guess, to the encounter, right? So as I'm listening to this song when I'm running yesterday, I was like, oh my gosh, like this is Jesus and the woman at the well. This was it. She was dry. She was thirsty. He came into her life. You know, he gave her, he filled her up. He gave her that life that she was, and then what does he do? He raises us up into heavenly places with him. Anyway, so I was listening to this, and then the really funny thing is, I mean, I'm not going to over-spiritualize this, but I got home, and I was locked out of my house because Nicholas had gone off with the boys, and the key wasn't where it was supposed to be, the spare key. So here I am locked out of my house, and I had just run for an hour and a half, and I was pretty thirsty. So that was kind of funny. I was like, I was just, you know, praying about the woman at the well. She's thirsty, you know, listen to this song. And then here I am stuck out of my house and I couldn't get up with him. I didn't have my phone, but I couldn't get a response from him. So I went to a neighbor who, the neighbor that I knew could handle me being sweaty and BO and asking for water because I'm locked out of my house and not judge me. You got to have good neighbors like that, right? I'm going to share about an encounter. I'm going to share about one of my encounters with the Lord, because if you've heard me speak before, you know I love stories and I love sharing stories. So I'm going to try to wrap up with a story. I did an Ironman in October of this year, last year. And leading up to that, the training, which was really hard, I had this one weekend where it was called peak training weekend. There was kind of like a 3-week period that was like that, but there was 3 weeks before the race, there's the weekend where you do your highest mileage and everything before. And, so anyway, my encounter came on this weekend, and, I actually had a lot of encounters throughout training, but this particular weekend, I think my bike that Saturday was 115 miles, which equated to over 6 hours. I can't remember. And then, probably 6.5 hours. And then I ran like an hour after that. And then the next day I was supposed to get up and do my highest run, which was 18. Which is took me, I don't know, like 3.5 hours. I can't remember. And then I was supposed to go on my bike for an hour and a half after that. Work day of working out or something. But anyway, I get to where I'm going to do my 18 mile run. And, I was supposed to do it with a friend that wanted to run together. And I kind of was wanting to do it on my own. I don't know. I just had this deep need to be by myself for that long. Just tune out the world, whatever. I like to run alone a lot. But I was like, okay, sure, whatever. And then that morning when I got up and I needed to go because we had church, I needed to get all of that done before. So I needed to start at 5. So I'm up at 4:30 or whatever. And I get a text from a friend. It's foggy that morning. It had been raining. So she was nervous about the puddles and she was having problems with her foot. And she was like, I think I'm going to go later. And so I said, okay, I have to go now. You know, this is when I got to go, whatever. But in a way, I was glad because I kind of wanted to do this one on my own because I knew the race I would have to be on my own. So I was like, okay, I really would rather just battle through this longest. And I was kind of excited because honestly, at that point, here's what's going through my mind. I can't believe that I made it this far. And if I can, like, make it through this 18 mile run alive, like, I think that'll be pretty cool, you know, but I didn't know if I could do it or not, but I just thought it was neat to try. So, I get out there it's really foggy and dark. I mean, really dark. And which I find adventures exciting. So I kind of looked at it as an adventure. And I think I even was like, Lord, we're going on an adventure today. So I put my music in, whatever, running. And I just start thinking about all the, I started thinking about the past 9 months. And it was like this celebration of, you know, I never doubted in the beginning when I signed up that I could physically do it, but I doubted that it would work with my schedule and my family life. Those were the biggest things. I was nervous about that. I knew I was asking a lot of Nicholas and the kids. I knew, I was asking a lot of myself. Had I known what it was asking, I don't know if I would have still done it, but I slowly, it was like a slow, you know, death, I guess you could say, to physical pain and schedule. And I got to where getting up, like if I set my alarm past 5, I felt like I was sleeping late, you know. It's just weird how your mind shifts. But I would get up and I would get up early and I'd do these things and then I'd go work and then be with the kids. My business grew phenomenally this year, or last year, I should say. In the middle of all that, which I was shocked, like I just didn't see that how it was going to work, you know, but it was one of those risks that I wanted to take, right? So I was thinking about this. I took this risk, like I can't believe I'm here. The race doesn't even matter in my mind right now, because to me, the fact that I made it to this weekend, and if I can do this longest thing, then I know that I've done what it says. And not to mention, the program I chose was, okay, so in this book that I used, there were 3 levels, and this was the highest level, the competitive plan, because I'm sure that comes as a shocker to those of you who know me, right? But that's the one I chose. Anyway, so I wouldn't have had to put in that much, but I wanted to. I want to do it right. Anyway, on this run, I'm thinking about all these things. I am like him for the weekend over there, because I'm laughing, I'm crying. I mean, I'm just like, I don't even know what's going on. I'm listening to music. I'm praying. I would start crying. I would start laughing. There's nobody around. I'm sure somebody, I hope somebody saw me. I mean, it was pretty funny. So maybe they did. But anyway, I'm running along and then my plan was to run on the Cross City Trail. I don't know how many of you have been back there, but for a while I was on the side near a street, so there were lights, right? Well, when I get on the Cross City Trail, it's completely pitch black. There are no lights. There are no street lights. There are no neighborhoods. It is woods, right? So this is not something I would encourage you, you know, do not do this at home, right? But for that day, I felt like, you know, this is exciting. Like, I'm going to do this. I'm going to run down the Cross City Trail in the dark and the fog. Okay. So I take off and I can literally see from like me to Heather. That's all I can see in front of me. And I mean, I had been like cracking up at how slow I was going on my walk. You know, like I'm looking at my pace. I'm like, man, I've never run this slow in my life. This is awesome. You know, my body was just so tired. And so I'm going along and I'm going and I can only see from me to Heather. And I felt the Lord say, like, I'm right here with you. Like, let's do this. I was laughing hysterically out loud, having the time of my life, running in the pitch black. Like, and I felt like the Lord was talking to me about, you know, this is how your relationship with me is. Like, sometimes you can't see from, you know, that far in front of you, but you just keep going. Like, I'm right there. I have your back. You know, you just keep going. And sometimes he's going to show us, you know, give us a glimpse of what's way out there. But a lot of the time it's right. It's just what's right here. And you just go. And then as you go, you see the next level and the next layer. And then you go again and you see, it opens up the next, right? So I'm on this adventure. I'm running in the dark. I'm thinking about how funny it is. I'm like, I think I felt like I was on a racetrack actually. You know, like, I don't know why. I just, that's what I was thinking about. But it was so dark. And it was so scary, but it was so, like, exciting at the same time. You know, like, I don't know. I have a weird way of getting thrills, but that's one of them, is doing this weird stuff. So I do this. And then I remember when I was coming back, by that time it was light, And thank God there were no weird people out there that could hurt me. But I can run, even if there were. Right? So coming back, got to the, you know, the 17th mile, and when I got to that and knew I was on the last one, I was an emotional wreck. I was just crying and just knowing that I can't believe I got to the end of this, whatever, and had my time with the Lord. But my point in sharing all of that, besides the fact that it's a great story and I love it, is that, we can encounter God anywhere. Like, he's always looking for that time. So, and I think a lot of times it comes in whatever we do that makes us feel alive and when we're being ourselves, right? Because for me, when I'm doing triathlon, when I'm swimming, when I'm on the bike, when I'm running, like, I'm being myself. There's something about it that makes me feel so alive. I love being outside. I love nature. I feel the Lord in it. And when I'm doing that, that's when I feel like I encounter him most, you know? And so I think what I'm wanting to connect to this is that, number one, be yourself, right? And do the things that are you. And in the middle of that, look for the Lord and don't be, you know, surprised at the way that he'll come to you in the simplest of things, in the most bizarre of things, through the most bizarre people. You know, we could go on about that, right? But he does. He comes through the ways you least. Jesus, he just blows my mind because he was always breaking the status quo. And he was always shocking people, and he was always not following the rules. You know, like, he was different than everybody expected him to be. But he was so full of love and non-judgment, you know, so much so that when he went to people, to women that were Samaritans, that were looked on, you know, as the scum of the earth, basically, they felt like they could engage in a conversation with him. And felt like they could, you know, they were okay, they were safe to be who they were. So anyway, that's it. I know we're going to take communion. As we do that, it's funny because the very elements of communion and why Jesus chose that, I think, is because bread, and he did wine, you know, are the things that are everyday mundane things, but he chose to relate, you know, what he did for us on the cross to be symbolized by, you know, eating the bread and drinking the wine. So anyway, that's just interesting that we're talking about Jesus in the mundane. So I think we're just going to go ahead, find someone to sit with while you take communion. And I think afterwards it would be nice if we could pray for each other for a second for encounters for this week. Does anybody want to have an encounter this week? I'm always about an encounter. Yes.